Join us now for Call to Worship, dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by Zion Chapel of Holland.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice.
Reading the third stanza from the song that we are about to sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness. The third stanza, pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine and 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning new mercies I see, all I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Reading today from Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let's give thanks for these words. A wonderful happening that Paul could say took place in Colossae. The first verse is, therefore, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. That is the beginning of our life. It's true, we need conviction first, repentance. We need to hear the truth, believe it. But life begins with Christ, having therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. And as John wrote earlier, that to many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And many other scriptures tell us the same message. And many of these scriptures here, all in Christ. Let's pray in his name that the Father will give us what we need from this word and by the Spirit for his glory through Christ. Our Father, we give thanks for thy way in Christ, the new and living way. We give thanks, Father, for that word that can be received in intellectualism, can be received in pride, can be received in the way of the letter, but also the way of the Spirit. And that change that takes place when thy Spirit opens our heart, when he convicts us, when he does as we have here read for the church there at Colossae, in whom you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. We know there was, for the descendants of Abraham, the circumcision made with hands. And as Moses could write, and Paul wrote later, that such were not thy children, and such were not circumcised in the heart, that had only this in the flesh. Help us to see that great difference, and help us to see, Father, that which is true in thy word, applied by thy Spirit, and just left either to have a form of godliness, or to have it in deceit and pride, or even to have it in part. Thy warning not to arrest the scriptures to our own destruction. And all the scriptures are used for these different evil ways. But we give thanks that thy word will stand, and thy word will be fulfilled, and that thou thyself will not allow it to be overcome, that it will not return unto thee void. We pray that this word that we have read may even now be to thy glory, that it will humble us, but it will also lead us, and it will make us do as the songwriter could say, great is thy faithfulness. Thy mercies are new every morning, and not only thy mercies, but thy grace. And we pray for more grace in the church, that it might be revived. We pray for grace in the world, that it might be awakened. And we pray, Father, that we may not continue in our terrible way of departing from thee, our terrible way of falling away, our terrible way of turning from thee, our Creator, our Sustainer, our Lawgiver, and our Redeemer. We fear, Father, that with the rapidness that we are turning away from thee, other nations as well that have been blessed in the past, and we pray for all of them and all of the world, particularly those that have known the Word and still have the Word, many of them in their possession. We pray that many that have turned from the church might take that Word in their homes and begin to read it and tremble before it, as Josiah did when he heard the message of the Word. First of all, knowing thy wrath, but also knowing thy blessing through the Word. And as on the day of Pentecost, those that gladly received the Word were then baptized. And here, Father, we read, buried with Christ in baptism, Help us again to understand these things, to be hearers and doers of the word. We pray also for the temporal needs of many that are in sickness, injury, hunger, homelessness, war-torn lands, troubled, broken homes, the children in those homes. We pray that thou wilt make the church teach again that which is true and not the tradition of men. We pray that it might even be in the schools, that we will teach that which is true to history, our creation, a historic fact, and help us to believe it, and help us not to deny it, and not to call truth myth and myth truth, even theories to be called truth. Turn us away from these evil ways, we pray, and turn us to thyself through Christ. Amen. As we look at this once again, we can give thanks for it. In the previous message, we saw that so much depended on Christ. So much was in him, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And he must have the preeminence. He is the creator of all things. As the 16th verse tells us of this first chapter, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. For him. And when they're not done for him, we provoke him to wrath. He's a jealous God, long-suffering, but one day will come the judgment. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. It's coming, and God is the judge. You may say all you want today, but one day, if our mouth isn't stopped before that in repentance, and we humbly wait for God to save us, it will be stopped on the day of judgment, when it's too late for a blessing. Only cursing. Only cursing. Forever. That's God's word. And it'll stand. The Lord Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away, and it won't. Some people would say it's been changed. Some people will say this or that or that. It's here before us. These words that we read were written about 1900 years ago. Part of the word that we have here, the story of creation, written long before that. David writing the Psalms 3,000 years ago, writing of himself, all true, didn't have to be changed, didn't have to be revised. It's true for them, true for us today, the same, the very same. I remember one man wrote a letter once, and I kind of reminded him of that, and he said, oh, that was a long time ago. And I said, well, what is it today? He said, I guess the same. His thoughts hadn't changed, even though the letter was written a long time ago. What was true when he wrote it was true when it was mentioned. And how much more that's true of the Word of God. We began here with this sixth verse, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Let's remember that Paul was here speaking to the church, to the New Testament church. He's not speaking to the world. He's speaking of those who had received Christ, reminding them of it, and then using that fact as an exhortation to also walk in him. Walk in him. His ways. First, we must come to him. As one song states, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. The Lord Jesus said, while he was here on earth, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So we come and we follow. And here he speaks of walking. Walking in him. How little we do of that. How little we think of that. As we walk here, we walk there. We walk with this one, we walk with that one. We talk about this and plan this, want this and do that. Are we walking in Christ? Are we walking in the steps that He ordered in His Word? And they are there. Yes, Paul says, be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. Paul walked in the way of the Lord and certainly was a wonderful example. Probably one of the best in the Bible outside of Christ Himself. The perfect one. Paul was, by his own admission, the sinful one. And probably knew his sin better than almost anybody else, and possibly sinned less than anybody else. Called himself the chief of sinners, but I have yet to find where he really sinned. We can find where Peter sinned, we can find where David sinned, we can find where others sinned, but not Paul. He was true to walking in Christ. He could say, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And here he is telling these people at Colossae to do that. A little bit later in this same epistle, he tells them somewhat the same thing in different words. In the 3rd chapter, if you be then risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. It's just about like somebody walking through the mud and then looking for a stone here and there to stand on. Walk on the ways of Christ in the midst of our sinful life. Yes, our sinful life. Ours, not somebody else's. A little bit later here, Paul writes, going ahead for a moment to the 8th verse, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. A few years ago, there was a very, very large increase in the seminaries of books on psychology. Some seminaries, their libraries were almost filled with it. Could hardly find any other new books, all coming out psychology, psychology, psychology. I have a paper here that the heading of it is Christianity and Psychology are now competing religions. And for a while it almost seemed like psychology not only competed but was winning. Thankfully, in some seminaries now, I see good books being reprinted. Many reprinted because it's the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Yes, there's also books of the Great Awakening that are being published, of Jonathan Edwards, of David Brainerd, and of others being again printed that have been written by those men that were in those times, but now being reprinted. The books of Luther, the books of other of the reformers, their lives, their teaching. Thankfully, the shelves are becoming more and more full of them. But there was a psychologist, William Kilpatrick. He had no doubt about it that they were competing. He himself was a psychologist, a professor of psychology, and his blunt words, we read, carry weight. He says, when people hear I'm involved with psychology and Christianity, they generally assume I'm working to bring the two together, to patch up whatever few remaining differences there might be. And he says, people ask, aren't psychology and religion just two different ways of getting the same thing? It is a question I often hear. It is true that popular psychology shares much in common with Eastern religion. In fact, a merger is well under the way. But if you're talking about Christianity, it is much truer to say that psychology and religion are competing faiths. If you seriously hold to one set of values, you will logically have to reject the other. And certainly, one of the main things that is the difference is Christianity tells you that you are the sinner. You are the sinner. You are the problem in your own life, the greatest problem. Yes, there's others too. But you, not a dysfunctional family. Not just because we live in a dysfunctional society. Daniel did, and he could live for the Lord. Jeremiah did. He struggled, but he stayed true to the Lord. And many others have done the same. Many had enemies, but they could follow the Lord. They could go in his ways. Daniel's three friends the same way. When Nebuchadnezzar built a huge image, told all his leaders, all had gathered together, all the chiefs of the different nations, they all had to bow down when they heard the music. But Daniel's three friends didn't, even though they were told, anybody that doesn't bow down will be thrown in a furnace of fire. And when they didn't and they were reported, Nebuchadnezzar talked to them. They said, "We aren't careful to answer you. We won't bow down to your God. Even if you do, seek to destroy us. We won't do it." And it made Nebuchadnezzar very angry. He said, "Heat the furnace seven times hotter." And it was so hot, when he told his men to throw these three friends of Daniel in the fire, it killed the men that carried them. They knew they had to do it for the king's orders. They didn't dare to stop when it got too hot. They went into the fire that close, throwing it. The hot fire burnt them to death. But Daniel's three friends were thrown in. A little later, Nebuchadnezzar says, "Didn't we throw three men in the fire? I see four walking, and one is like the Son of God." That wicked king recognized the one as God's Son, which many don't want to do today. Many in the religious world don't want to do that. Many in the so-called Christian world don't want to rightly recognize Christ as the Son of God, the Creator of the world, and not only the Creator, but the one who upholds this world by the word of his power. If he would say, "Done," it would be done. That would include your life and mine. He is the Creator and the Sustainer, all of it. Also, the Lawgiver, and thankfully, the Redeemer, the one to buy us back from Satan, because we have sinned. Yes, you and I have sinned. We may die under persecution, somebody else's sin, but we won't die before God. For somebody else's sin, it will be our own. Like one song says, "It's not my mother, not my father, but it's me, O Lord." And that's what we need to do. And many don't say that. Many think dysfunctional homes, dysfunctional society, that's our problem. And people are made to feel sorry for themselves and not sorry for their sin. That's the difference between psychology and Christianity. Christianity will humble you. Psychology makes you satisfied and proud of yourself. Other people are wrong, but not I. That's one of the big problems in our homes. Why we have so many broken homes. It's the other person. Yes, the other person may be wrong. But as the old saying is, it takes two to make a fight. And often both are wrong. As another saying is, both can't be right, but they can both be wrong. And I think today we'd have to say, almost all the church is wrong. Weak at best. Wrong at worst. And as I said in the message prior, when people argue that, "Well, we have a good church," do you have broken homes? One person said, "We have a good church," and then when asked whether they had a broken home, everybody does. And again, people say, "Well, the other person. Where were you when you married that person? What did you know? How did you pray? How did you ask the Lord's leading? How did you walk in Christ? Or was it in the flesh?" Generally, we know. And if we don't, it may be our own fault. I was reading today of the whole testimony of a person. One went to one church, the other to another. They lived together. But one was of this faith, and the other one was of another faith. And what a sad state it was. They couldn't understand each other. They couldn't really have fellowship with each other. They had some things together, but some very serious things apart. Very serious things. And they were not worshiping God as the other person would believe it should be done. When I think of psychology, when I think of thinking of dysfunctional areas, when the police stops us, we know why. Almost always. Sometimes he'll ask, "Do you know why I stopped you?" For the most part, we do. Yes, I was speeding. I wasn't watching my speedometer. Or I went through a red light. He doesn't say, "Well, you were driving with a dysfunctional group. How can I help you? How can I help you through this problem with all these bad people?" Priest doesn't do that, and we know better there. But we don't seem to know it in the home. We don't seem to know it in the church. We don't seem to know it in the political parties. Not at all. It's always the other person. You can't straighten out the other person. Not even ourself. But we can begin with ourself, as Christ said, "Take the beam out of your own eye first." Paul didn't mind doing that all the way through his life. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's how he wrote to Timothy, his son of the faith, who we believe toward the end of his ministry. Christ, the faithful Savior. A faithful saying that he was the Savior. And Paul, the chief of sinners. That's how he walked in Christ. "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus, the Lord." Christ, the Messiah. Christ, the Anointed One. Jesus, so named because he shall save his people from their sin. His people from not somebody else's sin, from their sin. That's why he was named Jesus. And he is the Lord. And that's why, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk ye in him." And as we do that, think of it between us and the Lord, but also think of it in regard to others. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit." It's bad if that's in the world and the world allures us, but it's even worse if it's in the church, blind leaders of the blind. And they are there. Christ said to those in his day, "You make void the commandments of God by your tradition." That's man's philosophy, using the Bible, using it for their own gain and end. It is terrible. It's dishonoring to God, dishonoring to Christ. And our answer is, again, receiving Christ Jesus the Lord as lost sinners. And then, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Be thankful to God. There's hope in him, not in ourselves.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, check out their website, www.calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship.
Praise the Lord.